Luke tells three stories of restoration in a row. And I think it's important for us to pay attention not just to the particulars of what happens in the story, but also to what Luke is telling us by putting these three stories together. Jesus goes from unknown by the Pharisees to known to questioned. In the first story, a man with leprosy approaches Jesus. Luke wants us to know that this happens all the time. And so what Luke says at the beginning is, while Jesus was in one of the cities, and he might as well be saying, also typical of a day in the life of Jesus, right? This is something that happens all the time. It's not common for anybody but Jesus, though, because lepers were not to be out in public. Leprosy was the name given to a whole series of maladies. It's not just what we think of when we think of leprosy today. It could be that you had mold or mildew in your house. It could be that you had some kind of mold on your clothing. It could be that you had some sort of skin disease. If it was on you and it spread, it was leprosy. That was the rule. If it was on you and it spread, it was leprosy, which meant that you were to leave society and go away, right? Nobody wants to be near a leper. Nobody wants to catch leprosy. And so Leviticus 13 outlines what a person struck with leprosy is supposed to do. They are to wear torn clothes so that we can see from a distance, right, that you have leprosy. We don't want to get too close to you. They're to let their hair hang loose. They're to live alone in habitation outside the camp. And if they had to approach their community, they were to cover their upper lip and shout out, unclean, unclean, so that you couldn't miss the fact that you were being approached by a leper. It was a social disease. If you had leprosy, you were out. You were an outcast. So it should strike us as odd that a man with leprosy approaches Jesus. And even more amazing is that when he comes up to Jesus, Jesus does what? He reaches out and he touches him. He touches the untouchable so that he can be declared clean and be able to return to community. Jesus then sends the man back to the priest to be restored. But the amazing thing here is that the Holy One touches the defiled one. He didn't have to touch him. Jesus heals a lot of other people without touching them. That man's healing is about more than a skin disease. It's about restoring someone who was separated, untouchable, removed. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touches him, reunites him, restores him. And as we read that story, the reality is most of us have leprosy. Most of us have estranged relationships, unresolved differences, damaged relationships. And when we approach Jesus and plead, Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean, Jesus reaches out and restores us. The second story reveals that even though Jesus tells this man, don't tell anyone that I healed you, just go to the priest and get restored to the community. And this happens every day, according to Luke, because it happened when Jesus was in one of the cities. So it happened typical of a day in the life of Jesus. What? Word gets out, right? And crowds are starting to follow Jesus. A crowd is gathered at a house where Jesus is. And in amongst the crowd are some Pharisees. Now, this is the first time Luke tells us about Pharisees, so we don't really know anything bad about them yet, right? So the Pharisees were not an official group. They were not part of the temple priesthood. There was not a way for you to be initiated as a Pharisee. These were lay people. They were a group of lay people who were trying to usher in the kingdom of God. The name Pharisee literally means separated one. And so the Pharisees separated themselves from ordinary people and ordinary life by trying to do the will of God every second of every day. They were 24/7 trying to do exactly what God willed. And their plan was, in doing that, they would usher in the kingdom of God. They wanted to create the conditions for God's will to be done so that God will fulfill his promise to liberate his people, Israel, by observing the Jewish law perfectly. The Pharisees have come to check Jesus out. That's why they're there. Because Jesus is preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God coming, and that's what the Pharisees are trying to do in the first place. Who's this guy, right? We've tried to figure out how to bring the kingdom of God in, and we have thought about every second of every day and exactly how we are supposed to follow every commandment and every law so that we can make sure that God's will is done absolutely perfectly. And here's this guy who says he's coming to teach us about the kingdom of God. What's he got to say? So they really come just to hear Jesus. And as Jesus is teaching, all of a sudden there's some bits of dust falling down around. And suddenly the roof, the ceiling, sort of a section is taken out. And a guy comes down, lowered down on some sort of a stretcher, a paralyzed man, right there in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at him, sees him, and says, "Your sins are forgiven." The first thought the Pharisees have is, did he really just say that? Did he really just say your sins are forgiven? The Pharisees know who can say when and what God forgives. It's the priests. They're in charge of forgiveness. We have a whole system of how that happens. We have ritual sacrifices and we have cleansings. And the Pharisees are just completely overwhelmed by the fact that here's this guy who's breaking down everything we've ever said about how the kingdom of God is going to come in. What do you mean you forgive sins? That's the job of the priest. We have a whole set of rules about that. And while they're still muttering amongst themselves what authority Jesus has to forgive people, Jesus perceives their questioning, and Jesus asserts his authority. He says, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you," he looks at the man on the mat, and he says, "Rise, get up, take your mat, and go home." God forgives, and God heals. The Pharisees know that. And the man gets up and goes home glorifying God. Jesus doesn't take credit for it. The Pharisees are amazed. They're awed. They're trying to make sense of it. The healing that Jesus did was visible proof that when he claimed that this man's sins were forgiven, it actually was real. It actually happened. But Jesus was claiming more. Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man. And in Daniel 7, one like a Son of Man is brought before God and given authority over the world. That's the promise that these people have been waiting for, the Pharisees have been looking for. In Jesus' day, this passage was read as a description of the coming Messiah, the one who would finally usher in the kingdom of God. The Son of Man sees the paralyzed one, but he sees that he is more than paralyzed physically. He He sees this man lying on the mat, and he knows that his real need is forgiveness. Just like the leper faced more than a skin disease, this man's paralysis is about more than a physical handicap. Jesus sees this man's greatest need, the need to be forgiven, and to show that his sins are forgiven, Jesus heals his paralysis. So Jesus touches and restores us to community. Jesus sees us and restores us to God. And then Jesus calls a traitor to be a disciple, this tax collector guy named Levi. Now, you know, the Roman government, the Roman Empire collected taxes. And there were so many taxes that nobody really knew what they owed. It's kind of like today. There was a poll tax that you paid for existing. There was ground tax for harvesting. There was income tax and sales tax. There was a harbor tax. There was import tax and export tax. There were road tolls. And there was room for corruption in the collection of taxes. Because you could be charged in a road toll for your cart, for the wheels on your cart, for the animal that pulls your cart, and for all the stuff that you have in bundles on the cart. And once you passed that tax collector alongside the road, it wasn't like you got a receipt that said, I'm good, right? The next tax collector could be around the corner, stop you, and collect from you again. Levi was a tax collector. Nobody likes those guys. Where today, when you call them, you might not like them. You don't have a personal dislike of them. But this level of tax collector that Levi was the lowest rung of tax collector. Because if you were a chief tax collector, you were chosen to be the tax collector over a region, and the way you got chosen was you paid your money. So if you had enough money, you could buy the role of chief tax collector over a region. And then once you had bought the role of being chief tax collector over that region, you would hire some locals. Well, Levi was one of those locals who agreed to work as a tax collector. He had turned on his own people, and he had agreed to work for the enemy, Rome. The Jews were waiting for the kingdom of God when God would defeat who? The Romans. That's what we're waiting on. So when Levi agrees to work for the Romans, it's not just the Jews versus the Romans. It's God versus the Romans. He was a traitor not just to his nation. He was a traitor in their eyes to God. He was one of God's enemies. And Jesus comes along and he calls him to be his disciple. And then he goes to his house and he doesn't just eat with him. He feasts at a banquet with him and with other tax collectors and all these other sinners. And in Jesus' day, a central question was always, with whom can I eat? You didn't eat with people who were unclean. You didn't eat with Gentiles, and you certainly didn't eat with traitors. You had all of these dietary laws you had to follow. And Jesus here is eating with sinners. And he's not just having a meal to like talk things out. Like maybe they would have been okay if Jesus had been there just to sort of tell people, you know, this is not the right way and we need to have a good discussion about this. Jesus is there for a party. And when the Pharisees question him, Jesus responds that a physician's work is with those who are sick, not those who are well. He has come to call the sinners to repentance. New Testament scholar Robert Tannehill points out that Jesus is also saying something important to us about repentance. Repentance does not consist of mourning and fasting. Rather, one's life is turned around through the joyful discovery of a new opportunity, and repentance is to be celebrated. So Jesus is partying with Levi.
the traitor who has repented. Three stories of restoration: an untouchable, a paralyzed man, a tax collector. Each of them surrounded by whispers. What if I catch it? Did you hear how sinful he is? That man's even turned on his family. Three stories of restoration: an untouchable, a paralyzed man, and a tax collector. Each of them deepened the questioning of the Pharisees in this man, Jesus. They heard he touched and healed. They heard him pronounce forgiveness and saw him heal as proof of that forgiveness. And then they murmured their disapproval as his feasting with sinners and tax collectors. Three stories of restoration: an untouchable, a paralyzed man, a tax collector. And Jesus heals. Jesus touches what is untouchable. Jesus forgives what is paralyzing. Jesus not only eats with sinners, Jesus calls them to repent and follow him. And then he parties with them. Stories of Jesus, tell them to me. Amen.